Good morning, ladies and gentlemen.
Morning.
How are you people today?
All fine.
I can see that. Okay, I just want to...
Okay, let me introduce you first. I know most people here know you, but some don't. This is Vic. I'm actually quite surprised that Vic is standing here next to me, with a microphone, because, you know, we've been trying to get this oak to come to church for like, since Paul fell off the bus. And it's been very difficult, but, you know, sometimes you come to God willingly and sometimes you get dragged by your underwear. And Vic got dragged by, he's got a wedgie that never quit. Well, praise God. Come stand here next to me. I don't mind. He's scared of me. And Vic had a... He had a close encounter of the really bad kind with a couple of metro police. And he's going to share with us just what God did for him and how God helped him. Vic.
It's going to be sweet and short. God is great.
And now you're just dodging the bullet. Yeah, okay, I agree with you there. 100% God is good. Amen?
Yeah.
All right.
Look, I don't know how to say this all. I had faith in him. And on Monday I had to go to court. And apparently my name wasn't even on the list. Maybe they couldn't spell my name, I don't know. But it was God. And the case was withdrawn.
Amen.
So, I don't know what else to say. He's a God. And if I can do it, people, so can you.
Well, that's good.
That's a message from God.
Always short this year.
I don't know what else to say. I mean,
all right, let's start at the beginning. Vic got arrested.
Yeah.
And he had to appear in court. And if found guilty, he could spend quite a bit of time behind bars or have a huge, big fine to pay, which both of them, I don't think he favored either of the two. Hey, you were allergic to both outcomes.
Don't forget about the bribe.
Oh, and then, of course, when he got pulled over, he tried to bribe the officer. We're going to pray for him for that just now.
And I'm a cheapie, eh? 10 rand.
I think the guy arrested him because he was offended.
All
than anything else.
That's all I had for the water.
Yeah. Maybe if he did it in Springs, it would have worked, but in Java, they are not. Anyway, to make a long story short, Vic came to church on Sunday. We don't see Vic in church very often. But you know, sometimes, like I say to you, sometimes we come to God willingly and sometimes God will make a way to get you there. And he realized, and I believe you did realize, that if God doesn't help him, he's going to be in big dwayne. And he came to church, panic. And I said to him, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God, and probably God's going to do something amazing and God's going to make a plan, which is what we prayed, and we asked God to be with him. And like he says, they got to the court and his name wasn't even on the roster. None of his details were there. Where did it go? Well, probably God just had mercy on him and showed him God's grace.
Amen.
So, you know what? I think what Vic said is true. If God can do it for him, God can do it for you. And Vic, I want to ask you a question. But I want you now to be honest. I know for you that's a new concept, but you're going to try very hard. Okay, you're going to be honest.
Devil's telling you.
Oh, is he telling you something? You just rebuke him. He said, get behind me, devil. Get behind me, devil. Did you do anything in your life that you believe would warrant God to do this? In other words, would you say you deserved what you got, yes or no? For God to just wipe away everything. Is there anything you can say, I did this, I was such a good person, I was such a... Did you do anything to deserve it, or was it just the grace of God?
No. I actually deserved to go to jail, to be honest.
And the reason I ask that is because, you know what, there's a lot of us here this morning. We need something from God, and sometimes the devil wants to say to us, ah, but who are you? What have you done to deserve it? Can I tell you something? The grace of God The word grace means the unmerited, undeserved, unwarranted favor of God. And that is how God works with us. You know what? There's a lot of things that you don't deserve. But God doesn't care whether you deserve it or not. You're His child. You know, sometimes we have problems with our children. They didn't do something or they messed up in a big way and we're angry with them. But that doesn't stop us from loving them. That doesn't stop us from caring for them. That doesn't stop us from providing for them. And too often we don't see God the same way. But that's how God is. Yes, He'll give you a hiding when you need it. And His hiding was to sit the whole weekend panicking what's going to happen on Monday. But then God gave him mercy. God said, you know what, you've had enough. Change your ways.
I want to say something about that.
Yeah. A
few weeks prior that, God warned him that if he doesn't change his life, something was going to happen to him. You know, I can't say he is or he's not, but he can never turn back and say, oh, I didn't have a chance that God didn't speak to me, God didn't warn me. Whatever he's going to do from today on is up to
him. That's between him and God.
That's what I say. I should have said. Because God did give me a warning.
He did?
Yeah.
I was there?
And I was a bit deaf on it. I didn't really hear it.
He had selective hearing. But hopefully after today, that will also pass.
Hey, that's changed.
All right. Vic, we're very happy for you, and God bless you, eh?
Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
He's been so good for a week. I'm very proud of you.
Amen!
Amen!
Amen. 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 Amen.
Sean. Could you please come and join me up here?
Yeah.
Thank you. Ach, Ian. Is it Ian? Sorry. I heard wrong.
That's what happened to me.
Well, God bless you. All right, I want to introduce you to Ian, who I thought was Sean, but he's actually Ian. And Ian shared a really amazing testimony with me. And while he was talking to me, I had goosebumps all over my body. My hair was like... And I asked him if he would mind sharing that with everybody, because I have a feeling that you are all going to be very, very, very blessed by what God did for him. Ian, if you could maybe just start off, and then I'm going to ask you some questions in between, because probably I wanted to go in a certain direction, and it's just for them to learn and for them to be blessed. Amen? All right.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I don't have a voice of an actor, so just excuse me. where do I begin? I came here on Easter Sunday, and I came with my family, sitting there in the back, and we actually came and we brought my cousin for prayer. He has an addiction problem. And I came here with an expectant heart, and I said, Lord, I'm coming here for someone else. But if there's a word for me, then let your word, you know, be spoken. So let me just give you a bit of context. I'm a recovering drug addict. Next year, February, will be 2 years that I'm clean.
Amen.
I smoked 300,000 rand worth of crystal meth in 2 months. And I went into a rehab called Prodigal Ministries somewhere in the deer. And when I walked through those gates, God just changed my life.
Amen.
So anyway, I came here on Easter Sunday, and we came for the service, and Pastor preached. And started to pray for everyone. And while he was praying for everyone, the Lord gave him a message. The Lord said that there's a man here, and he's going to feel that his legs are giving in. So he's going to turn to jelly. But before that happens, he wants him to come up. So I was standing in the corner there, and I could feel my legs was giving in. And I looked around and I thought to myself, this can't be me. So I said, where's the guy that's supposed to come forward, you know? And this guy wasn't coming. And I said, but now, come on, guy, where are you? And he wasn't coming. And the next minute, my legs just gave in. And so I fell down, and I think it was George that helped me up.
Yeah,
it was George. And so Pastor came up to me and he asked me, he said, what's the problem? And I said, you know what, I was standing here and I just felt my legs give in. And he said, you were the man that the Lord was telling me about. And the word that Pastor gave me was that, he says, the Lord says that you will come back and you will testify what He's going to do in your life. And at that time I was not working, it was coming on to about a year and a half that I wasn't working. So, you know, I used to kind of be sort of the provider at home, apart from what my mom and my sister used to pay. So there was a lot of our debts that hasn't been paid. One of them, our house. So our house is kind of close to a year and a half worth in arrears. So I've been to quite a few interviews and so forth, and nothing happened. A couple of months ago, about a month back, our house went up for sale. The banks decided that they can't wait anymore. They put our house up for sale. And I stood on God's word and I said, but Lord, I came here Easter Sunday and you prophesied and you said I will go back and I will testify what you've done. I don't have a job. We haven't paid our bond in a year and a half. You know, we're just getting by, but I trust in you and I trust in your word. I got a call from Accenture. So Accenture basically is an American company. They sell people skills. I didn't even apply for this job and I got a call for the job. So I went for the first interview. I didn't feel like I was going to get called back. I felt I didn't apply myself efficiently enough. That week, we got a call from the bank to tell us that our house was going to go on auction. And my mom and we said, Lord, but we're standing on your word. The Friday, we got a message from the bank to say, listen, we've done it. We've had enough now. The house is going on auction in a couple of weeks' time, and there's nothing we can do for you. That was the Friday. The Monday, I got a phone call to say that I got the job. He's given me a job where I'm the head of Africa and I manage Microsoft's debt throughout Africa. Yeah, so I'm kind of a big deal in Africa for Microsoft. Yeah, just thank God.
That's all I can say. Wow.
Thank you.
Praise God. You know, I remember that day. I remember giving that word that the power of God is coming down and something is going to start happening to somebody with your legs and with your feet. And I actually have a feeling that there was more to the word. If I remember correctly, the word said that something was done to you.
Yes, somebody had put something.
Somebody had done something to you for your life to go down, and it's going to manifest through your feet and your legs, and that's how you're going to know that it is you that God is talking to.
Yeah.
Do you remember that?
Yes, the actual words were that someone had put something for me.
Yes.
With my legs so that I don't go forward.
That's right. And then, now you must understand something. My words have no power over him. If God doesn't do it, God doesn't do it. But I remember the next moment, this big guy just went, "Kutwa." And then he was like, "Oh, my legs, you know." And then I know Georgie went and helped him. But I want to say something to you. This man had no idea. Probably the reality is somebody had cursed him. Did somebody do witchcraft? Did somebody speak things of him? I don't know. You know what? God gives you just enough information for you to know that there's a problem and God wants you to sort it out. God doesn't have to give you all the details. But the fact is, God told him that day that you have found mercy in me.
Yes.
And I'm going to do what needs to be done for it to change. And the change is going to start today. And the way you will know is what's going to happen. And the moment the word was spoken, something in him began to react. Probably what was holding him began to react. Now, if you look at what happened, I don't think it's normal. The fact that a big company phones him, the fact that everything is coming to the point that they're going to lose everything, and at the last minute, which is sometimes just the way God likes to work, because God does test our faith, whether we like it or not, this word comes to pass, and today he's here to testify about it. And you know what? Probably I can ask you the same question I asked Vic. Did you do anything to deserve it?
No,
probably no. Do we have to deserve the grace of God? No. Do we have to deserve the favor of God? No. God loves us and God cares for us. And what God wants to see in us is simply faith. And one thing I can say about him, he did have faith because he stood up and he said, Lord, you gave me a word. I will not let go of that word. I'm standing on that word. And you know what? The power of God just moved.
Amen.
But I want to say something. God still speaks. And God's word still has power.
Yes.
Because that day when the power of God came down and touched you, your cycle of change started.
Amen.
It might have taken a couple of months for it to work completely through, because we don't know what God has to do behind the scenes. But if God can do it for you, and I'm sure you will agree with me, then there's a lot of people sitting here,
yes,
that God can do exactly the same thing,
yes,
for you. And you know, look at how God picked you up. A couple of months ago, you were down in the pit. You didn't know where to go. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know how to go forward. And then God came, and probably that day when the word came, when you fell down and your legs went all crooked and funny and you couldn't use them, maybe that's when God started taking what the enemy was doing to you, started taking it off so that you could start going forward. Because it's like you say, the word was spoken, it's to stop you from going forward. And when you started going forward, you were like Usain Bolt. Now you're just, there you go.
Yes, God has blessed me.
Amen.
There's no words to describe what God has blessed me.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Wow. Let's give the Lord a blessing. I am so blessed, firstly, that God did this for you. Secondly, that you had the obedience to actually come back and share your testimony with us. Because I know there's a lot of people sitting here that needed to hear what you came and shared with us today. And I was going to preach something else, but today we're actually going to be talking a little bit about the two testimonies that we heard. God bless you, son.
Thank you very much.
I want to say something before you leave. The fact that God showed you that God is there for you is for you to never turn your back on God again. And remember that God's word is yes and amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you.
You bless my heart, boy.
Amen. Amen.
I want to take you to a scripture. And I know that most of you know this. We're going to come back to John chapter 4 now. I first want to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to show you something here. Who knows the armor of God? Right, help me out. What are the different elements to the armor of God? Okay, we start at the top. We have the helmet of salvation, right? Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. Then we have the shield of faith. Then we have the sword of the spirit. We have the girdle of the belt of truth. We have the shoes of the preparation to share the gospel of peace. Okay, let's look at that. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, starting from verse 10, we find the following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Before we go to the rest, let's look at that scripture just very quickly. Finally, if you look at the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks about a lot of things. He addresses a lot of problems in the church, and then he comes to, he's now closing his arguments. The word finally has a similar meaning when you write a letter to somebody and you come to the end and you've got this last very important topic or whatever that you want to address, you put NB. You know what that means. It's like, please note, look, focus. The word finally has a similar meaning to that. He says, finally. He says, here comes the most important thing that I want to leave with you. Don't forget. He says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, the context of this closing argument is how the devil works and comes against us. Can you be strong in your own power when it comes to the works of the devil?
No,
you can't. It says very clearly, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, Ian is not here, but can I maybe just use you as an example? Ian had been trying for a long time to break free from whatever was holding him back. Am I right? But without God's power, he couldn't do it. I want to say something to you. When the devil has power over your life, whether you gave him the power or somebody did something for him to get power, I don't care how the power came. When the devil has power over your life, nothing in you, your flesh, your mind, your will, or your emotions is strong enough to break that. Only God can break that. And you know when he came here that night, and he, or was it in the night or in the day? It was in the day, it was a morning service. When he came here that morning, he was in a place where the power of God was available. The Bible says, the anointing shall break the yoke. What is the yoke? The yoke is what the enemy forces upon us. It's something that weighs us down. It's something that stops us from going forward. And if you don't have the anointing, you cannot break the yoke. You know what? There's a lot of people, they're going to use willpower, they're going to use positive thinking, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. You can't break the power of the enemy through anything except the power of God. So he says, yeah, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, the second thing here that's very, very important and that a lot of people find difficult to understand. Who must stand against the devil?
Us.
Okay. Ian's mom couldn't stand for him. She can help, but she can't stand. Ian's father couldn't stand for him. He can help, but he can't stand. The pastor can't stand for you. Your grandfather can't stand for you. The church can't stand for you. And I want to tell you something else, and this might shock you, but God's not going to stand for you. God expects you to stand. Yes, in His power, but that implies we also have to do something. And I want to tell you what happens to us when the devil starts coming against us. We get this thing, I don't want to do nothing. I'll let it just happen. And I'm sorry, but that's wrong, because the Word of God says we must stand. You have to stand. When the devil pushes, you got to push back. If you don't push back, instead of God having given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, the serpents and scorpions will trample over you. It's not God's fault, because God tells us we have to stand. Stand. Listen to what He says here. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. When the devil is working against you, you have to resist. It's easy when there's a lot of pressure to say, oh well, there's nothing more I can do. Just let it go. I've been depressed for 6 years. Another couple of years is not going to be the end of the world. Oh, I've been addicted for such a long time. So what? Let me just drink myself into the grave. That's the wrong attitude. Somehow, you have to dig deep and you have to stand up. And the reason why you need God's power is sometimes we're so deep in the pit that we can't do it on our own. But God's power will not move until your heart decides, I'm standing up. And when your heart decides, I'm standing up, the power of God begins to move and it helps you to come up. You cannot resist the devil in your own strength, but the power of God is not available to those who refuse to stand. It's only released when we choose to stand. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, let's stop right there. The devil is a schemer. The devil has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. I'm just giving you an example. But your attitude is good. I like it. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And right now, he's busy with some elaborate scheme to try and bring it to pass. He will sometimes use people to come against us. He will sometimes use situations and circumstances to bring us down. Now, your car is going to break. It's going to cost you a lot of money. You're going to get caught with a big fine and something is going to happen. You know, there's a lot of things that can work against us. And what is that orchestrated to do? He wants us to be negative. He wants us to be despondent. He wants us to feel dejected. He wants us to say, oh, but where's God? God isn't there for me. He wants us to start questioning God. Because the more we do that, the more power we give the enemy that is working against us. And the Word of God says, stand. Stand. Don't let him walk over you. Don't let him abuse you. Stand. Stand and fight. Now, listen to this. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. In other words, whatever the devil's plan, you refuse to live under that plan. You refuse to let that plan work. You fight it. You put your foot down. And Ian, one of the things in his testimony that he said, he might not have done it exactly this way, but the fact that he put his foot down and said, Lord, you gave me a word and I will not be under these circumstances. You were resisting the devil. You might not have understood it at that stage, but in his attitude, he was saying, no, I will not go down. My ship is not going down if God says it's going forward. Amen. It will go forward in Jesus' name. Then he says, listen to this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Oh, this is very important because this is where we make the struggle. Listen to me carefully. It's not your mother, it's not your father, it's not your husband, it's not your children. It's not even your boss. When the enemy is busy working in your life, that is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. One place where we make a mistake sometimes, we take it out on people. We take it out on the children. We take it out on the dog. We take it out on the husband. We take it out on the wife. We take it out on the people at work. And it's not their fault because the enemy is not the flesh and blood around you. And the enemy is not even yourself. There is a spiritual thing working in your life that wants you to go down. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Listen carefully. This is giving us insight into Satan's kingdom and how Satan's kingdom works. But the Bible says our struggle. Now the word struggle that is used there, in some of the translations, I think in the Old King James translation, it actually says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I don't know if you've ever seen Gladiator, the movie Gladiator. Did anybody see that movie? Now, the type of wrestling that the Bible is talking about when it uses the word struggle, or it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's the idea. The wrestling that they had back in the day was in the Colosseum. You know, today when we look at the WWE or the WWF or whatever you call it, you know, where they all, Hulk Hogan and all those oats fighting, and it's all staged. It's all orchestrated.
Yeah.
It's one big play. But back in the day, it wasn't like that. It was a fight to the death. You were confronted with an enemy that there was no rules. The enemy would do whatever he could to kill you, to maim you, to destroy you as quickly as possible. And it doesn't matter how bad or how underhanded or how sneaky they were. Now, this should give us some insight into what the devil is going to try and do to us. He doesn't follow any rules. And it doesn't help you get upset about it because it's in the Bible. That's just the way that he operates. And that's why when you are far from God, you are close to problems, because then you have nothing to resist the devil with, because you can't fight back in the flesh. You can only fight back in the power of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's something out there that will do anything he can to destroy you. He wants you depressed. He wants you despondent. He wants you to question everything in the Bible. He wants you to fight with God. He wants you to be angry with the church. He wants you to turn around and say, "Ah, this is all nonsense." He wants you in the pit. And unless you understand that and you're willing to fight back, you probably will end up in the pit. And don't tell me, "Oh, but you know what, I'm a child of God, I should be protected." Was Jesus protected? No. Was Peter protected? No. Was Paul protected? No. So what makes you so special? Nobody's protected. We are warned. This is how it happens. And if we conduct ourselves in accordance with the Word of God, we will get through it and become stronger in the process. But if we do not, we will end up in the pit and we will get crushed. So yeah, he says to us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And then he gives four different classifications of the evil one's kingdom. The best way to sum that up is to say to you that Satan's kingdom is a bit like in the army. It's like a hierarchy. Satan is on top. He's in charge. He's the big boss. What he says goes. But one thing you have to remember about Satan, Satan is not God. Even though Satanists worship him as God, he can never be God because he's a created being. The created and the creator are different. God is omnipresent. Yes, yes, some good news. God is here today and he's listening to what I'm saying. But he's at your mother's church somewhere, and he's with your brother in Australia, and he's with your uncle and auntie in Hong Kong. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. God is not represented everywhere. God is everywhere. Satan is different. Satan is also everywhere from the point of view that he is represented everywhere. But the person, Satan, cannot be everywhere, because he's like me. If he's here today in this church, he cannot be anywhere else. He can have demons representing himself somewhere else, but he himself cannot be anywhere else. And that's how it works. There's Satan at the top, because he can't be everywhere. Now he's got what they call, listen to this, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Okay, what is a ruler? Who can help me? Somebody that takes charge. So where would we find rulers? We find them over continents. We find them over countries. We find them over cities, areas, stuff like that. There will be one ruler over the north, northern hemisphere, one ruler over the southern hemisphere. Their purpose is to receive from Satan the purpose of Satan for that area and to make sure that the little schmuck thingies on the ground know what to do and how to operate. Okay, that's what they do. Then he goes on and he says, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Under the rulers, if we have one or two rulers over every geographical area, they can't get to every church, they can't get to every school, they can't get to every family, they can't get to every household. So under them, there are more structures that disperse Satan's power, authority, and evil. And in the end, it's like there's one at the top, then there's two under him, and then there's like 20 under them, and then there's like 1,000 under them, and then there's like 1,000,000 under them. I'm just giving you an example. And the ones that we mostly deal with is demons. They get word from somewhere up there, we don't like Leon, do as much as you can. Get people to turn against him, let people stab him in the back, spread as much lies as you can about him, try and do whatever you can to bring him down. And then I'm in the struggle. Sometimes I have to wrestle, not with flesh and blood, but with this rubbish. Okay. He goes on, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. I want to talk about that just quickly. God's word warns us that there will be a day of evil. When the day of evil comes, it doesn't help you getting upset. It doesn't help throwing a tantrum. It doesn't help shouting at God or at the church or at your mom or your dad or whatever. Except that the Bible warns us there will be a day of evil. But it's a day of evil. Do you know when it is a day of evil? When we do what God wants us to do. We put our foot down, we stand, we say, it's a day of evil. But when we have a bad attitude, when we rebel against God, when we curse God, when we complain, we perform, this is unfair, this is not right, what, and we refuse to fight, or our attitude is just, so what? You know what? What's the worst that can happen? Let it just go. Then it becomes a week of evil, a month of evil, a year of evil, a decade of evil, and your whole life can be controlled by evil. The point that I'm trying to make is this. When the day of evil comes, this is what the Bible says. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Should we ever bow to the devil?
No.
No, because if you bow to the devil, the day becomes a week becomes a year becomes a lifetime. There's a lot of people out there that will never go anywhere because they have not stood against the word, the power of evil. And again, I want to say to you that the Bible doesn't say so that God can stand for you. It says so that you can take your stand against what the devil is busy doing. Can I tell you why a lot of Christians suffer and battle? Not because God is not good. Not because God is not great. Not because God is not on his throne. God is all of those things. Not because God is not merciful. Not because God refuses to help. God will do all those things. A lot of Christians battle because they refuse to stand. They expect God to stand for them. It's not biblical. God will not stand for you. But when you choose to put your foot down, you dig in, you say enough is enough, I'm coming back up, then the power of God is released.
Amen.
Then you don't just stand. Then you begin to, as Jesus said in the book of Luke 10:17, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means
Amen.
Hurt you.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, so that you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. If you listen to how it's worded, it tells you that it's not going to take a second or a minute, sometimes not even a day. Let's talk about the Second World War. I don't know if you've ever seen some programs. I know we didn't live through it. I don't think anybody in this room really had much to do with it. Maybe some of the ladies, I'm not sure if you were around in the Second World War, right? She doesn't understand what I'm saying too much. But there's probably one or two people here that lived in that era, that lived in that time. The Second World War lasted for 5 years. It wasn't one big battle. It was a lot of smaller battles that had to be conquered, that had to be won to eventually win the war. Does that make sense to you?
Yep.
We call it the Second World War. We speak of it as one entity. No, it wasn't. It was a lot of battles. And in your life, that's how it's going to be. The war is made up of battles. And if you win a battle today, God bless you. That's amazing. That's wonderful. But probably there's another battle looming in another couple of months' time or whatever. What must we do? We have to keep fighting. God will give us victory, but we cannot sit down and accept defeat. You do not want to be under the foot of the devil. You need him under your foot. Because for you to live a victorious life, for you to have the prosperity that God says is yours, you got to have the devil under your feet, not you under the devil's feet.
Amen.
God never made you to be the devil's doormat. God made the devil to be your doormat. If you keep him there, he will stay there. But if you stop fighting, he's going to go. He's going to come here. And he's going to start walking all over you and you're going to battle. Now, there's actually something that I want to bring out. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's go through the armor of God again quickly. The helmet of salvation. Can you fight with it?
No.
No, it's there for protection. The breastplate of righteousness, can you fight with it?
No.
No, it's there for protection. The shield of faith, can you fight with it?
No.
It's there for protection. The girdle of truth, can you fight with it? Well, you can't fight without it because then your pants is down by your ankles. Then you've got problems. But it's not a weapon. It's practical. It keeps your belt, it keeps your pants up. The shoes for the preparation of the gospel of peace, can you fight with it?
No,
it's there for protection. Then it leaves us with just one thing. What is our weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is
the Word of God.
The Word of God. Now, Ian, that day when God gave you that prophecy, what did he give you? God gave you a sword. And because he was willing to take the sword and use the sword, he took what God gave him. He said, I'm not going to put it down. I'm not going to forget about it. I'm going to use my sword. The breakthrough came. So let's talk to a lot of people sitting here. How many times has God given you a sword? And how many times have you taken that sword and put it on the mantelpiece because it looks nice there? No. Your sword is part of your armor. It's not to put there and make it look nice. Okay, well, you see that thing there. It's there for decoration. But we can take it off and we can use it, and it's actually quite practical. The sword is not a decorative item. The sword is a crucial part of your daily life. There's going to come times when it looks like the devil is winning. What must you do? You take out your sword. You put your foot down. You say, I'm standing. You fight. You cut. You destroy. And you'll see the change. Because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And all of you know how many times God has spoken to you about certain things in your life. What must we do when the devil tries to push us down into the pit? We stand up and we say, I refuse to accept this. God said, da-dum, 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 da-dum. And the moment you do that in faith, the sword of the Spirit begins to cut around you. And the enemy loses his power. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Let's go to the book of John chapter 4. In the book of John chapter 4, we see where Jesus went into the area of Samaria. He was thirsty and he went to a well. He did not have anything with which to draw water up from the well. So he sat there and he waited for somebody to come, and a Samaritan woman or a Samarian woman came walking up there, and she had something with which she could draw water. Jesus spoke to her and he said to her, could you please draw me some water? She looks at him and she says to him, why on earth would you want me to draw water for you? You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. You think you're better than me. You shouldn't even be talking to me. Your people treat us like rubbish. but you want me to draw water for you. Jesus looked at her and he said, if you knew who was talking to you now, you would actually be asking me for water, because I am in a position to give you the living water. And if you taste this water, you will never thirst again. Now, I don't know what this woman made of that. Because today when we look back, we know what Jesus was talking about. She didn't have the foggiest idea what he was talking about. She probably thought to herself in the beginning, he's very arrogant and, you know, who does he think he is? You kind of get that idea with the way she started speaking to him. But there must have been something about Jesus that touched her heart. Because you know what? She came down and she said to him, Lord, if that is true, I don't understand this living water thing that you're talking about, but if there is a water that is available for me to drink that I will never thirst again, I want it.
Amen.
I want to tell you something about this woman. I don't believe she understood exactly what Jesus meant. I have a feeling she did. She was probably a bit lost. But she saw something in this man. Something touched her heart. And it was like instinctively she knew, whatever this man has, take it, because it will change your life forever. And no matter how much she might have hated the Jews, because Samaritans and Jews did not like each other, no matter how she might have felt in her heart about the Jews, or even about Jesus, or even about the comments that he made, God somehow through his words touched her heart. And she humbled herself and she said, Lord, whatever it is that you have, I'm going to read it to you. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for this drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Yeah, you can see she doesn't understand living water. She thinks he's talking about water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? And also did his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Amen.
The woman said to him, sir, give me some of this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to this well. Again, she doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. She wants water that will stay in her belly forever, and she's thinking, oh, this is good. I don't have to keep walking to the well, and this is going to be good. He said to her, go and call your husband and come back to me. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you are with now is not your husband. She was a busy lady. She probably came from Springs. Yeah, you know. By the way, George dated her in the fifth. I'm only joking. I'm only joking. Okay. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you are with now is not your husband. So what you have just said is quite true. When Jesus said, go call your husband, she said, I don't have one. Jesus said, no, you don't have one, but here's your history. You've lived with five men, you've married five men, and the sixth one that you're with now, you haven't married him yet, so no, he's technically not your husband, so you're telling the truth. I'm telling you now, this woman sat there, her jaw just dropped. She was like, what? How on earth? And probably she was panicking inside of her. Then she answers Jesus. She says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we should worship is Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And then he ends up by saying, you will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to stop there. This woman went back to where she came from. this encounter that she had with Jesus, she allowed it to touch deep inside of her heart. And I want to say that because I've seen many times people have an encounter with God, but it's superficial. And because it's superficial, it stops there. It dies there. I read you a scripture a couple of weeks ago in the book of Matthew 11 verse 20, where it says that Jesus began to denounce the cities in which he performed his greatest miracles because they repented not. Sometimes we have a feeling that just because God does something amazing for somebody, their life is going to change. Your life only changes when you choose to change it, not because of what God does or anybody else does. And the sad thing is, there are many people in this world that couldn't be bothered. We are an evil generation. I'm sorry, but we are. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Chorazin! If the miracles done in Sodom and Gomorrah or wherever else was done, they would have repented a long time ago, but you did not repent." We live in Johannesburg. It's called Gauteng. I want to tell you something. God still does miracles all the time, not just here, but in other churches as well. Every now and then we hear amazing testimonies, amazing miracles. How many people change because of that? Even the people to whom the miracles are done, 6 months later you find them back in the same dwelling that they were in. Yeah. It's not God's fault, it's ours. This woman had an experience with Jesus. She insisted on allowing that to come into her heart to change her. She made a choice that from this day forward, after meeting this man, I will not be the same person. I will be different. I want to know this man. I want this living water that he's got. And I want to show you what happened. In the book of John, chapter 4, verse 39, we read the following. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. When she went back after her encounter with Jesus, probably there was a couple of other things said that's not written in the Bible, I'm not sure, but she was so different, and she did not keep quiet about this man called Jesus. And she was so passionate, and she was so on fire because of what this man did. She did not keep quiet for nobody. And you must understand, back in the day, for a woman to chitty-chitty too much was a problem. Yes. If some of you ladies here lived in that time, I'm telling you now, you would have had a disaster. God knew when to bring you to the earth. God knew exactly when to bring you and when to bring you and a couple of others. Because I want to tell you, if you lived 2,000 years ago, it would have been a problem. But listen to this. This woman did not keep quiet. She went into that city and she went and kicked up a storm. You will never guess what just happened to me. Come here, I have to tell you. And she was talking and she was excited. And can I tell you something? When you are excited about something and you are enthusiastic, the fire can jump. This woman didn't realize it, but she wanted water from Jesus, but Jesus gave her fire. And wherever she went, she started little mini fires. And the Bible says the people believed in Jesus because of what she said. Look at your neighbor and say, you have the potential to set many people on fire. Your testimony will change a life. Did you hear what I just said?
Amen.
Your testimony. Ian, today your testimony changed a life. Dr. Victor. You're going to fall off your chair now, but today you changed some lives.
Amen.
Yeah. Hold on to you.
Yeah. Yes. It's so much in mind of myself. When God touched my life, I went everywhere and I put fires everywhere. People, they want to stone me, they want to kill me, they want to put me in a mental institution. I say, no, in Jesus' name, I will not go.
And no, you don't have to. Now listen to me. This woman, one day when she stands before God, she is before God now, she's living up there, she's going to receive a lot more than a lot of people that sat in church for 20, 30, 40 years because they sit in church but they influence nobody. I want to tell you something. As a child of God, you were not called to sit in church. You were called to be the salt and the light of this earth. And in order for you to be the salt and the light of the earth, you have to go out there and add flavor to people's life. You have to go out there and shine your light in the darkness. You know, we've got a lot of 007 Christians. You know what that means? They're undercover. On a Sunday, you find them in the church, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, nobody really knows who they are and what they do. That's not what God called you to be. And one thing that we all have that can change people's lives is your testimony. You want to know how you minister to people. You don't take the Bible and like, listen, yeah, I'm going to just like, I'm going to smash you with the Bible. People are not interested in that. But when you tell them what God did for you, when you share with them your life and your testimony, people immediately look at you different and they open up to you. This woman changed an entire city. The city of Samaria changed where she came from because she was willing to talk. I want to ask you a question. How many people's lives can you change if you actually catch some fire and you begin to talk? There's a lot of people around you that are so deep in the pit, they don't know whether they're coming or going. The problem that we're sitting with today in this evil generation that we live in is people don't care about God. You can't pay them to go to church. They're not interested. Sundays is to watch Seven Delon and to watch reruns of the Mentalist and whatever. You know, people don't want to go to church. They also don't know how to fix all the problems in their lives, but they couldn't be bothered because, you know what, religion is just something that man made up. No, it's not. In fact, religion doesn't help nobody. Let's just call a spade a spade. Jesus helps people, not religion. Religion puts rules, regulations, and puts people in a box. Jesus puts nobody in a box. Jesus comes to save people from all that rubbish. Your religion doesn't save you. It puts you in bondage. But your relationship with Jesus takes you out of the pit.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Those people out there that won't go to church, that couldn't be bothered, do you think God cares about them? Of course he cares about them. Now how are they going to ever hear about him? Well, it's going to be through people like you and me. It's going to be through people like this Samaritan woman that actually have something to say and they're not scared to say it. That's excited about God and they don't care that you're not excited about them being excited about God. They're just going to be excited anyway. And they're going to talk. And can I tell you what? They didn't stone this woman. They listened to her. And then they were like, oh, but we want to meet this Jesus. And let's just go back there quickly. Let me read you how this ends. Book of John 4. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them for 2 days. And because of his words and many more, became believers. Then they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We have now heard for ourselves, and now we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Her words brought them to Jesus. Her words steered them in the right direction. They changed, opened their hearts to receive. And that's what God wants from us. Today we heard two amazing testimonies of what God did for people. And you know what? If I have to open the microphone, we'll be here for the next week to listen to what God has done for people. What we do when we hear this will determine where we're going to go. You can hear somebody's testimony and think, ah, that's a load of rubbish. Ah, it never happens to me. Or you can say, oh, wow, you know what? That's how God works. If he can do it for him, why can't he do it for me? He stood on the promises of God and look what happened. I'm going to stand on the promises of God and I'm going to see what's going to happen. He had faith. I'm going to have faith. God did something amazing. Miracles happened for him. Miracles still happen. He's not special, and I don't mean that in a bad way. If God can do it for him, he'll do it for me. You could catch some fire. And you never know how things can change in the twinkling of an eye. Amen?
Amen.
So, everybody has a testimony. Go out and share it. And let me say something else. You know what? Many times we come to church, we see some amazing things happen. We go home, we keep it all to ourselves. We don't talk to the people at the office because, oh, they're going to think I'm a Bible basher. Let them think what they want. Look at what this woman did. She changed people because she spoke.
This week, we went to pray for a couple, and then the wife says, if you come here with your Bible bash, I'm going to stop you coming to the church. Right.
This week, I went to pray for somebody. And on my way, we spoke about this gentleman, and he spoke a little bit about his wife. And on the way there, the auntie was with me, and my two kids were with me. And I said, I have this feeling that God is going to touch the wife today. We got to the house, and God didn't just touch the wife, God blew her over. I think it's going to be years for her to recover from what happened there. And she admitted that her attitude towards her husband because of coming to church was...
She saw the change in him.
She saw the changes in him. And that spoke to her heart. But when he started going, she had this attitude, if he comes and Bible bashes her, she's going to tell him to stop his nonsense and he better not go back to that church again. In a way, she challenged God. And God brought her to her knees very, very quickly.
Amen.
Because of what she saw and what she experienced when we went to her house.
But I want
to
say something here. Her husband, he didn't back up. He honored God and he didn't stop talking about the word of God.
So, I think there's some of you, it's time for you to draw your sword. And it's time for you to fight. Because the devil is pushing you around and he shouldn't be the one pushing you around. You should be the one pushing him around. Your sword is not supposed to gather dust. Your sword is supposed to draw blood. Not my blood, not your husband's blood, not your children's blood, the devil's blood. Amen? That's why you were given your sword. When God gives you a promise, that promise, even though it sounds nice, and you know, I know how this works. The Lord says that you are one day going to be a mighty man of valor. You are going to be a warrior of note. Wada, wada. Ooh, I like that. Why do you think God is telling you that? Because God sees a lot of fighting in your future, and if you don't fight, you will not be a man of valor. You will be at the devil's doorman. Do you understand? So what must you do? When the fight comes, you remind the devil, God said, I will be a man of valor. I will conquer. I'm standing against you. Now you are using your sword properly. Now you are fighting. Now you are coming up from the pit. You refuse to be down there. God can change any situation. Did anybody learn something today?
Yes.